You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat. Man, we appreciate our teachers so much. And all the education that we're able to receive in America is just great. Turn to Acts chapter 12, if you will. Acts chapter 12. We're going through the book of Acts. And the reason we're going through the book of Acts is we want to see what the church looks like. And the book of Acts is the first church, if you will, the first generation of the early church after Jesus died and rose again from the grave. So it's the story of all that God's doing in this early church. And so we're looking at it and we're seeing what does that look like so that we can be a church like that. We're also in this time of these 2 years called Mission 1-8. And it's a time that we take Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that basically calls us to be a witness, to make a difference in our city, our nation, our world. And we ask this question, if we're already doing all this ministry, what if more people jumped in? And what if those that are in, we jumped in a little bit more? What else could we do? If we added more on top of that, financially giving in our service, what more could we do? And with that more that we could do, we've been able to plant campuses around our city in Cyprus right now. They're watching in a cafeteria of a middle school there. In Siena Plantation on the second floor next to Jim's Taekwondo. They've got this room and they're ministering and they're hearing the word of God there. In downtown right at this moment, it's happening. Here at the Loop, it's great. But also throughout our nation and in Boston and New York and San Francisco and our world and East Asia and Rio and in Europe, God's doing great things of us saying, let's be a church like that. What will hold us back in letting God use us, as we see in a few moments, is pride. If we as individuals get prideful, it will hold us back of God doing his work in our lives. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 12 and we're going to see the pride of Herod. Acts chapter 12 is a battle. It's a David and Goliath kind of battle. The church, this small little church of prayerful people against Herod and his throne. The sandals of fishermen versus the robes and thrones of Herod. Who will win this battle? We'll see. We'll see. And we'll see what pride, unfortunately, can do in our lives. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the greatest sermon you've ever heard on pride. No, I'm not. I've been scared all week. God is going to humble me in some way before we get to this point. We're going to look and we're going to see pride because you know what? All of us suffer from it. All of us are affected by it. It's not just males. It's not just females. It's humans. And as soon as you think you got your pride under control, you're all of a sudden prideful about your humility, aren't you? It's a difficult thing. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, this thing of pride. Did you ever hear about the clever salesman that went up to each door and he said, I want to show you a product that all of your neighbors said you could not afford? Pride. We're going to see it here, verse 21. So on the appointed day, dressed in royal robes, seated on the throne. How does that sound so far for pride? Herod delivered a public address to them. The populace or the people began to shout, it's the voice of a god, not a man. And at once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he became infected with worms and died. Then, underline then in your Bible, then God's message flourished and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem after they had completed their relief mission. They were giving food to people on which they had took John Mark. So here we have in verse 21, it talks about Herod is giving this big speech, this prideful speech. Verse 20 is there's some political conflict going on. So Herod steps up to give this speech. See, pride can be good. Pride can be bad. There's healthy pride. There's good pride. And good pride is this. It's a look back with satisfaction. You can look back and say, you know what? I did a good job on that. I was able to do that. That was really good. And I'm very satisfied in that. I'm affirmed in a job well done. The center of it's gratitude. You're thankful. And we're proud of what we've been able to do. There is good pride. Hopefully, parents and grandparents, you're telling teachers for sure, you're telling kids all the time, I'm proud of you. I'm really proud of you. You did a great job. You should be satisfied and affirmed in the job that you did. So you've done some great things in your life. I've been able to do some things in my life. And we can say, I'm proud of those things. That's good pride. Bad pride is based upon insecurity, and it's a hunger for more. I've got to be right, and somebody else has got to be wrong. I got to have a dollar more than the next guy. I've got to win. I got to close the deal. I've got to get something else. Bad pride is often looking forward, asking for more because we're insecure and we need more. Good pride is looking back and being satisfied and affirmed in a job well done. That's the difference. Herod is looking forward and saying, I need more power, I need more strength, I need more praise. And we're going to see five steps of Herod that are the five steps of the grave. It takes you to the grave. The step one is this: our private pride can become our public fall. Our private pride can become our public fall. Did you see that when it said in verse 22 or verse 21? So on the appointed day, he'd been waiting. On the appointed day, he dressed in royal robes. He got ready. In his heart, pride was already there. Seated on the throne. Herod, let me tell you about it. We're going to tell you where he was in a little bit. It's in Caesarea. I'll show you actually some pictures in a while. And Herod stepped up in Caesarea, and he said, on the appointed day, I'm going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to step forward. His royal robes were made out of silver. They were silver threads. It was in the morning time, and Herod would face this theater that seated 3,500 people. That's bigger than the room that we're in right now at the Loop. Seated 3,500 people. He's facing east in the morning. Why is he facing east in the morning? Because then the sun would rise, and it would hit his robes of silver, and boom, bling, like you never seen it. Here is the silver shining out as he would give the speech. They would sit back and they'd say, it's a voice of a God, not of a man. And he said, oh, yes, it is. His private pride of preparation became his public fall. You know this verse. You've heard it a million times. Proverbs 16:8. Pride comes before discussion, before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride becomes before the fall. And Herod had all of his robes arranged, and he wanted to steal, hear it, the glory of the sun, S-O-N and S-U-N. And in stealing the glory, he ends up being killed. See, pride is based upon insecurity, and it's ultimately a defense mechanism that will backfire. Pride is based upon insecurity, and it's ultimately just a crutch or a defense mechanism that ultimately backfires on us, doesn't it? As soon as you think you're something, you trip and fall walking into the place. As soon as you think you got it all together, you realize that you've had milk mustache the entire time you've been talking to him. As soon as you think you got it all together, you realize that you lost the game. You got the strikeout, and you weren't the pitcher. You were the batter. Our pride brings a fall, and it's based in insecurity. When we're insecure, we need more, don't we? We need to prop ourselves up. We need to be prettier. We need to be stronger. We need to be better. We need to be this. We need to be that. But security allows us to be humble because we don't need that. We don't need to impress other people. We're humble and we're able to rest in that. Now, let me give you a great story about you, yours truly, on private pride becoming a public fall. I was a youth minister, an assistant youth minister, an intern youth minister even, in DeSoto, Texas, up in by Dallas area, for the summers. And we took our kids in the youth group to this thing called Youth Evangelism Conference, which is at the Reunion Arena, which would be like our Toyota Center. It had like 20,000 students in there, and we're in there, and I'm like the intern youth minister, the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the assistant. And I'm walking around with our kids, and I look up at the stage, and this is exactly what I thought. I thought this: one day I'm going to speak on that stage. Just pure pride, not any so that I can tell people about Jesus or, you know, the Lord's laid a word on my heart or I have a prophetic vision from God. Pure attention, that's going to be great one day. And I thought, man, that is prideful. So we went walking and on, and we sat down, and then this time, this guy got up there. They're doing all sorts of things, and he was like with the break bricks guy and the bend a bar guy and all these different things, you know, you do with student type stuff. And so they get up there, and they do that. And so students, here's what I did. He started calling for a towel that was over here, and it was right by where I was sitting. So I walked over. He wanted somebody to grab the towel and come up on stage. This is my moment to grab the towel and to come on stage. Here it is. Now I'm going up on stage. God's answered my pride right here in this moment. So I walk over there, kind of shuffle over there quickly, and I'm reaching for the towel, and this other person is reaching for the towel, and they just get their hands on it, and I yank it out of their hands. And I walk up on stage. Now, this is when I was younger, and I don't do anything like this anymore. I walk up on stage, and I hand it to the guy, and he's like, thanks, kid. And then I go off and sit back down, and I'm standing next to one of the kids in our youth group that was really he was very volatile. One minute he's smoking pot, next minute he's worshiping Jesus. And I mean, it was just like he didn't know which way he was going to go. And so I'm trying to minister to him, and he just looks at me, and he goes, that was cold. And I'm like, I know. And then I look over at the kid, and he's crying, and his mama's like, you just messed with. So I went over there, and I apologized because he was a 10-year-old little kid is when I ripped his hand. Isn't that terrible? It's terrible. So I went over and apologized to him. He accepted it. I apologized to his mom. She did not accept it. So I sent her messages on forgiveness later on. No, I'm kidding. And I went back to my seat, you know, and you just feel guilt, don't you? You're just, why did I do that? Dummy. And so my private pride was literally on diamond vision in front of 25,000 people. But that's how it goes, isn't it? You get a seed in your heart, and all of a sudden it comes out, and you didn't even mean to, and boom, there it is. Public pride comes from private pride, and there's a fall that happens there. Second point is this. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. So here is Herod, and they begin to call out. Did you hear it? It should have scared you when they began to call it out. In verse 22, the people began to shout, the voice of a God, not of a man. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. They lifted up Herod, and Herod accepted it. They lifted up Herod, and he took it on. He's the wrong God. So I ask us this. What is our insecurity? If you can identify, follow this progression. If you can identify your insecurity, next you will be able to identify your false God. Then you will be able to see what you're going to be prideful about. Because when you lift up a false God, you're going to get pride. So if you're insecure about the way you look, then your false God might be beauty. And you're going to do everything you can to try to get all the beauty you possibly can, whatever it is. So you get a false God. And then ultimately that false God begins to be pride in what you have. If your pride is everybody your whole life told you you'd never succeed, and you said, I'm going to succeed no matter what, that's your false God. And so your insecurity of not succeeding becomes a false God of success that becomes a thing that fosters your pride. If it's that you're going to have a whole bunch of this or a whole bunch of that, and you grew up with nothing, and everybody said you'd have nothing, you'd amount to nothing, and you proved them wrong because now you got something, and that becomes your false God, and that becomes then your place of pride. It happens to all of us. Our insecurity births a false God that ultimately becomes our pride. When you lift up the wrong God, you get pride, and I get pride. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. Herod's downfall was trying to steal the glory of God. Because he thought, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I am a God. Maybe these silver robes do shine this brightly. But the silver robes can't outshine the Son of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to be careful and ask the question, am I lifting up a wrong God in my life? Do I have something that I'm lifting up higher than Jesus? If you lift up Jesus in your life and Christ is your God and he's the one that you lift up, guess what happens? Humility happens. Because now you realize, well, he's God. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. You're the one, and you're God, and I trust you with that, and now I'm humble before you. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. When we place anything before Christ, it's a seed of pride. Lifting up the right God, the true God, though, brings humility. So when you're blessed and you're given things and you have things, we all have a ton of stuff and a ton of opportunities. What do we say? Here's what we say. I learned this from a college professor of mine, a Christian college professor. Here's what he said. He said, whenever you feel a sense of pride, say this, no pride, just joy. No pride, just joy. Say that with me. No pride, just joy. So now it's not me lifting up the false God. It's me saying joy in the real God. Lord, thank you. What a joy that I get to be in this place. Lord, what a joy that I get to do this. Lord, what a joy that you've given me this blessing. Lord, what a joy that I have this opportunity. Not pride, joy, because the right God has now been lifted up. The false gods based in our insecurity will always result in pride, and pride will result in a fall. And you don't want that, and I don't want that either. Not just to protect ourselves, but because it takes the glory from God. Number three, pride negates the soul and elevates the flesh. Pride negates the soul and elevates the flesh. Herod, all this flesh just kept getting elevated, 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 elevated. How do I look? How's my robes? What are the people saying about me? What are they chanting? I'm going to go at the right moment, at the right time, on the appointed day, into this theater of 3,500 people. Flesh, 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 meaning human nature. It gets us. It's a struggle for us all. No question about it. Will Rogers said this, too many people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. But we do it because our flesh craves things, but our soul wilts in the midst of pride. Now, let me show you Caesarea. It's on the coast in Israel. This is the place that we're talking about. Herod the Great built this, and this is his grandson that we're talking about here. So Herod the Great built this. This is right on the coast. I've actually been there, and so I'm sure this is some picture from a helicopter or whatever. Beautiful, beautiful place. So if you keep on going, you get a little bit closer. That's a place where you could race chariots. Think about that. Herod the Great builds this palace on the sea to race chariots. That those little arches are an aqueduct to bring water into the place. An aqueduct built there. You get to the next slide. That's a swimming pool that Herod the Great wanted to conquer the sea. So he built a swimming pool that extended into the ocean, that was Olympic size and filled with fresh water. Then you get to the theater. Herod the Great's the one that built all this. This is his son, Herod Agrippa I, that we're talking about here in Acts. This is the exact theater that he died in. So he stepped forward in this theater of 3,500 seats, and he declared, or they declared, he was a god. And his pride brought his downfall. Do you see how this building of this? We could see it with on and on. The kings would build on and on stuff. The flesh gets elevated and the soul gets negated. I tell you this, there's nothing more joyous than your soul blossoming. There's nothing greater than your soul blossoming and your flesh wilting. For whoever finds his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it abundantly to you. So you can have the greatest of everything, whatever. Pride, though, in the heart about it instead of joy of the blessing of God, that's the difference. And so here we see the soul gets wilted when we elevate pride. The soul gets wilted when we elevate pride. And as I said earlier, we can even become prideful about our humility. Benjamin Franklin said, there's perhaps pride is one of our most natural passions, and it's so hard to subdue. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, but it's still alive. Even if I conceived that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. So it's a difficult thing, but yet we've got to walk saying, Lord, I want you to elevate my soul, not my flesh. I want the one true God to be lifted up, not my little false gods of whatever you place on your altar and whatever I place on my altar as false gods. Number four, pride limits our eternal purpose. Number four out of five, pride limits our eternal purpose and the gospel's flourishing. Did you see? I had you underline it in verse 24. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. The prideful man was taken out, and then the message went forward. Then the gospel flourished. Oh, I don't want my pride. You don't want your pride to keep God's message from going forward, do you? You want it to be like, and then finally, once they got a hold of that, then the message went forward. See, what negates God's work is pride. And what fosters God's work is humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, I asked you to read 1 and 2 Peter. If you did this week, don't be prideful about it. If you didn't, that's okay. It's going to be in your Bible a long time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, this is what it says. And this is big time. You ready? About to drop a million-pound bomb here. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I do not want to fight against God. I'll lose, you'll lose, our friends will lose. It's not furthering of his glory and his purpose and the difference he wants to make through us. And pride is a resistance to God, and God resists pride. And our pride can be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life, it says in 1 John. And so we have to say, okay, Lord, what's my false God? What's my insecurity? Because I don't want this to limit your purpose. When we think we are too good for everybody else, we are no good for God. When we think we're too good for everybody else, we're no good for God. C.S. Lewis put it like this: as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above. Andrew Murray said in his book, Humility, great book, amazing book. He said in his book, Humility, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you because God resists the proud. Let me tell you something I'm proud of. Good pride. I'm proud of our church, but we must never become a proud church. Because if we are a proud church, bad pride, we will negate the going forth of the gospel and God's purposes. So let's be a humble people that God's doing a great work through. Let's know that it's a great work and an extraordinary God through ordinary people. And let's never be a proud church. Let's always be a humble church. And watch it, when we are a humble church, we will always be proud of our church. Do you see how it works? Good pride. Pride limits our individually eternal purpose in the gospel's flourishing, and it limits also our church's purpose in the gospel's flourishing. Humility is the catalyst of purposeful people. Humility is the catalyst of purposeful people. Jim Collins, in his great business book called Good to Great, he described a level 5 leader, which was his highest and best leader. He says this: level 5 leaders look out the window instead of in the mirror. They look out the window for praise instead of in the mirror for praise. Have you been around somebody that's looked in the mirror for praise and out the window for blame? They look out the window and they stay humble with what God is doing. And then fifth, finally, and most discouragingly, pride brings death. Pride brings death. Look at what happens. One of the grossest verses in the scriptures. Verse 23, and at once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died. Now, I've always had this in my mind that right there in the middle of the theater, he just like a sci-fi, just that's what I've always had in my mind. It's like Alien 26, you know, or whatever. One they're on now. I mean, just, that's what I always had. Well, we don't know completely what happened from the biblical account, but we do have some history outside the Bible, but church history. Josephus is one of the major Christian historians, and this is what he says about this time, that he was infected, he had a stomach illness, and at that moment he did drop, and it took 5 days for him to die. That's a long, painful death. He reigned, Herod Agrippa I reigned 4 years, and then he stood up and kind of declared himself to be a god. He died after 5 days, if that Christian history is true, at 54 years old. He died. A painful, worm-eating him death. Pride kills you. Pride kills you. Pride will kill your marriage. Pride will kill your parenting. Pride will kill your job realms. Pride will kill friendships. Pride brings death. One person said it like this: pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick but the one who has it. It hurts other people for us to be prideful, doesn't it? And in Herod's case, he died of his pride. And eternally speaking, if you come to Jesus and say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want the things of God, I'm going to make it on my own, I'm going to do it my way, God says one of two things happens in eternity. Those who say, thy will be done, meaning the will that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our belief is upon him for forgiveness in heaven, thy will be done. You sent your one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thy will be done, Lord. Or God says to someone else, your will be done. You pushed me away. You said my son wasn't true. And pride will ultimately bring death and separation from God for all of eternity. Because it takes a humble person to receive a Savior. A prideful person with Jesus wants a helper. A humble person realizes he or she needs a Savior. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. One time in salvation, Jesus lives inside of me, but Lord, I thank you that I need you as my Savior every day of my life. That's humility, and humility is found at the foot of the cross. Foot of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 says, he, Jesus, humbled himself even to a point of death on the cross. There's never been more person, more able to boast than Jesus. He could call legions of angels down on the cross, yet he didn't. But yet he gave it all up and took on the nature of a man, and there was no one ever more humble than Christ. And so we come to the foot of the cross and lay down our false gods and say, Lord, we trust in you as the one true God, Jesus Christ. We lay it at the foot of the cross is the place of humility. So that Paul said, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom which I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Herod died of pride. So who won this battle, this epic battle in Acts 12? Was it the fisherman with sandals or was it the king with the robes? It was Christ himself through the church that God was doing his work. What an amazing thing. I want to give you a bit of homework, and then I'm going to read you one little thing and we'll be finished with this time. The homework is this. First, I want you to take that phrase and say, no pride, just joy, whenever a blessing comes in your life. No pride, just joy. Second, I want you to do this. This week, pray on your knees when you pray. When you pray, get on your knees. I just want to real clearly say, I think we've kind of said that's somehow Catholic. It's biblical, is what it is. It's biblical. And the Catholics got it really right on that. Get on your knees and pray. I'm not talking about when you go to lunch and you're at Chili's and you get down inside of the booth. Dear God, I just pray. That's not what I'm talking about, because then you'll be like, I hope somebody from the church saw me. Oh, no. Privacy of your own home, wherever you are, get on your knees and pray. And just in your posture, say, I'm not arrogant, Lord, in my physical posture. No pride, just joy is homework one. Pray on your knees is homework two. Last week, I read you a portion of my journal from when I was gone on sabbatical and studying this, talking about the account of Peter being released from prison. It's the beginning of Acts 12. Miraculously, the angels let him go. And he comes out of this prison. And I read you that, And then I want to read you what I wrote down about this section. Here is last week's. May the account of Peter's release be symbolic of Houston's First Baptist Church. May we have a heavenly light invade our caves and our church and our families and our lives. Lord, set us free. Death awaits. Remember, James had been beheaded. Peter had been in prison. And the early church actually saw Herod's death to be retribution for those things. It happened several months after James was beheaded and Peter was imprisoned. Death awaits if we are not released. It won't all work out if we stay bound. Release us with the power of prayer and of heaven. No guard or no gate is too great for you. Dress us and take us by the hand in our grogginess. It might not even seem like reality, but lead us on to freedom regardless. We need to walk in the streets, not sit in the dungeon. We need the fellowship of the saints, not the chains of the guard. Here it is for this week. Upon our release, we will praise you. We will not dress in silver robes to spark the praise and cheers of man. Though adulation is sweet to our flesh and wonderfully deafening to our ears, we know it isn't real. It is a facade, and it is food for worms and a target for angels to strike. We rise to eternal praise. Praise due your name. Then the gospel goes forth. Then our freedom has purpose deeper than self. Then we connect with eternity and life. Pride, private pride, can bring a public fall. Pride always lifts up the wrong God. Pride negates the soul and elevates the flesh. Pride limits our eternal purpose in the gospel's flourishing. And pride brings death. Let's walk humbly before the Lord. If you want to join this church, you come and join in a moment. If you want to know this Jesus as Savior, you come and receive Christ humbly at the foot of the cross as your Savior. Put your belief on Him, His forgiveness for you. If you're a believer in Christ, no pride, just joy of anything and everything that the Father of lights has given us, good and perfect gifts.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.